make sure my notes are in order here, right? Then I don't mess things up as we go through. Excellent, excellent. Very good. All right. The Passover Lamb. Whew. It's an intense title right there. It means so much. But actually, first I want to talk to you guys about memories. Making memories. I have a cool little slide that says memories up there. Zach's going to get it up there. The anticipation is, there it is. Whew. That was good. I took all 3.3 seconds to find that on Google. Making memories, you know, when we kind of look back, and as you guys probably look back on like things with your family and stuff, like you think about memories. Sometimes there's good memories and bad memories, but kind of being on the opposite side of that now, like being a father with kids, like I think about like making memories with my kids. You know, you guys don't think about that so much. You kind of look back and think about either good times or bad times. But, you know, I think about, you know, making, how we can make memories. You know, and I look back at my life, and you can remember good things and bad things. You know, like I remember a trip we did once to Maine with my parents, and back then, it's kind of funny to think that there was like a back then for me. Back then, we didn't have a thing called a cell phone. We didn't have GPS. We didn't have hotels.com on your phone. We didn't have anything like that. So when we went on a trip, and I've told you guys before, I think, you know, we had like a triptych, which was a thing that showed us where to go. And so we went out to Maine, and we were out in Maine for a couple of days, and I don't remember a lot. You know, this is the funny thing about memories, right? We just kind of remember tidbits of things. I don't remember a lot of this trip. Probably younger than you guys. I might have been like 8 or 9 at the time. And we went to Maine. And on the way back, we stopped off in like Vermont. I can't remember what. I feel like it was some sort of maple syrup making thing. Or maybe it was the Crayola factory. But anyways, we stopped. And the tour wound up taking a lot longer than we thought it was going to, right? And so we wound up being out there much more. Now, it was kind of towards the end of the vacation, driving back home. My dad was exhausted. My mom was exhausted. You know, we're in the car. And we're like, you know what? We're just going to stop off at a hotel tonight. We just have to stop off. Now, you can't just whip your phone out now, and it tells you where your location is, and it shows you the nearest hotels, and it gives you the rundown of the prices. You get to check the reviews, and you can book it, click it, send it over to your MapQuest, and it gives you directions right there. We didn't have that. So what did we do at like 10 o'clock at night in the dark? You know, you're just like driving around, all right? And I want you to take this very seriously because this is the beginning of a horror movie that always happens, all right? As we're driving around in the middle of the night, it's actually 10 o'clock, but middle of the night, right, we come across this hotel. Now, I know my memory is skewed, but I can see it up on the hill. I feel like it was only raining over there. It's super dark, and it was a motel, you know, where the rooms are on the outside. You know, you don't go like walk into a lobby, and we go there. And I feel like when we got there, we got some like big bald guy that was like oily, and he told us about a room that we could have, and we took that room, and all that I'm sure is all exaggeration. But anyways, we go to the room, and it was like the freakiest room of all time. And I know I'm probably making too much of it. That's what happens with our memory, especially when you're little. And I feel like there were bugs in there. And I knew when I went to take a shower in the morning, there was definitely a bug in there. And I didn't sleep well that night, and it was wicked freaky all night long. And we would have been better off just driving home because I didn't sleep in the hotel at all either. But right, that becomes like a memory. And in the moment, it's freaky and scary and all this stuff. But, you know, afterwards, we laugh about it. Now it's one of those things we sit around Sunday afternoon dinner and we joke about it, right? But those are memories. We make memories. So now as a father, you know, my wife and I always thinking, how can we make great memories for our kids, right? And so one of the traditions my wife came up with, I won't take credit for it. This is being recorded. She'll listen to it. She'll call me on it. And I have to answer before God, my wife. Second one's worse. You would go through. And what we did is every year we have a box of ornaments for our kids. So each of our kids have a box of ornaments. And what we do is every year we try to pick like one event that they do, something they've been a part of. So my daughter, who's been alive the longest, so she's been alive 10 years, so she'll have 10 ornaments at this point. We have an ornament for each of the one things that we kind of pick out as a memory that year. So her and her mom and grandmother, my wife's grandmother, went to go see the Nutcracker. So like that year, we got a Nutcracker ornament. There was another year where she was first doing ballet, so we got a ballet ornament, right? And then our hope is that then when they go off to their house, they're going to take this box of ornaments with them, right? And there's an ornament for every year kind of signifying something that they kind of went through, right? Making memories. And it becomes, you know, really important. And I want my kids to be able to focus back on positive things, good things that we do. That's what you want as a parent. You want your kids to remember those things, and hopefully they instill, create memories, create feelings that help them to be positive. Well, likewise, God does something very similar. And as we are going through Exodus here, we see the Passover, the 10th plague. Mr. G was kind of foreshadowing it a little bit last week. And in this 10th plague is the one, probably a lot of you guys know the story, of when finally, when the Pharaoh wasn't releasing the Israelites, he finally does, he goes and he's going to kill the firstborn. And God passes over the Israelites. But there's a lot of, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on, but there's a lot that has go. You know, we still talk about the Passover. And God actually even set up, if you read, you know, further into the Bible on it, you know, he wanted them to celebrate that annually so that they could remember, they could make a memory of remembering the length of what God did to redeem his people, what God went through, what he bent and what he did to keep his promise. And he wanted them to annually remember this, celebrate it, and go through it. And so he sets it up. And so we see here in Exodus 11:4-8, we start off. And it says, so Moses said, thus says the Lord. So he's talking to Pharaoh at this time, the last time. Remember, he kind of went to Pharaoh about each of the plagues. He asked, you know, to let God's people go. And then a plague would come. And then Pharaoh's heart would constantly get hardened over and over again. And so this is the last time. And so Moses says, thus says the Lord. This is what God is saying. At about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. This was a very grim message. Okay. It's not as uplifting as Kara's was. This is very grim. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits in his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and the firstborn of the cattle, there shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt. All right? So kids are going to die, and there's going to be screaming. So just picture this. It's scary. It's freaky. All right? And it's serious. It's very serious. Such as there has never been, nor will ever be again. Thank you, God. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel. Nothing's going to happen to the Israelites, either man or beast. You may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. He's setting the two apart. And all of these, your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And he went from Pharaoh, Moses, as this is, walked away from Pharaoh in hot anger. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word, this message, Father God, and I just pray that you are just right now opening the mind, the hearts of each person here so that they can take away what you want them to hear from this, Father God. Let your will be done in this message. These are not the words for me or for any glory or for any praise, but for you alone, Father God. I pray that you just seed this message into their hearts and speak to them through me, Father God, as we go through tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So continuing as parents, all right, you guys are getting kind of parent. A lot of parent stuff tonight, because it's great. I like kind of relating to that. As parents, we love to warn our children. We love to warn our children. And see, this is what was happening here. Through Moses, God was warning Pharaoh. He was giving him a warning. And so my first point is that God warns us of things that are coming, especially bad things that are coming, right? He warns us of those things. And like, so as a parent, as I teach my children behavior, and boundaries. I don't just want to put in punishment. As much as you might think your parents just want to punish you all the time and that they like secretly just like sit back and they like, how are we going to punish you tonight? And like have some sort of like fun in this whole process. There's a reason behind it. And one of the first steps is a warning. A parent gives a warning, right? So there's two main punishments that my wife and I, you know, decided to use with our children. The first one being timeout. And the second one being, it's a very old term, 1, 2, 3 magic is what they call it. But it's really, you know, counting 1, 2, 3. Have we heard of parents do this? Right. And they used to call this 1, 2, 3 magic. Actually, I think I have a VHS tape like video training you how to do 1, 2, 3. You count 1, 2. It's interesting. But so what happens, right? So when I target a behavior and I want that behavior to change, right? I give my daughter a warning, right? I warn them. Listen, Nick, if you are going to hit Ben, you will go in timeout. All right? And I set that up. Now, I could just come down and every time he hits Ben, throw him right into timeout. No. But what I do as a parent is sometimes I notice things. Sometimes I notice when things are escalating in the house. Right? Parents catch that. We start realizing those things. As much as everyone thinks you're sneaky, we kind of notice things. And so I'll give him a warning. Nick, remember what we talked about? But if you do that, if you make that choice, you are going in timeout. And then we also use, you know, 1, 2, 3. Like, you know, I'm like, all right, you need to come and listen to me and do this. 1, 2, and then by 3, they magically do it. Now, there's areas where parents sometimes, and I'm sure you guys have seen this, where parents sometimes miss the mark on this a little bit. And this is kind of what was happening to Pharaoh. Because it's interesting. Every time, you would think as you're reading Exodus, every time one of those plagues would come through, one of those horrible things, you would think like Pharaoh would just like let the people go. But instead, what does the gospel keep saying? What does Mr. G? Pharaoh's heart kept hardening. And I think it's very similar to when we misuse warning signs. Have you ever heard parents do this? All right, do not hit your brother. Or no, wait, I want you to come here right now. Come here right now. All right, one. All right, I'm going to warn you, we're going to two. Two and a quarter. Two and a half. Two and three quarters. Nick, two and three quarters. If I say three, this is going down right now. This is it. It's going to be right here. Right? We've seen parents do this, right? And we do it. And we're trying to give our kids options. But what does that do? Really, what it does is it sometimes starts to harden our kids' hearts, right? They're thinking that there's more leeway there. And right, and so we see Pharaoh, like his heart kept getting hardened, even though, you know, God kept doing these things. Like his heart kept hardening. He wasn't taking heed of those warnings. And in our lives, God warns us. He does. This is not just a thing he did for Pharaoh and just for that. But God, when we are, when we're praying, when we're seeking God's word, when we're looking to make choices, God warns us. Now, why? Listen, God is all just. If anyone has a choice to just strike us down and throw a consequence in there, it's definitely God. I mean, he knows everything. He can do it. But what does he do? A lot of times he warns us, right? We start contemplating, should I do that? I'm not sure. Usually the secret is if you're contemplating, it's probably not the right decision, you know, because God's pretty black and white about things, you know. But we do that. And why does God set up a warning? Why do we have Jiminy Cricket, our conscience, on our shoulder saying, I don't feel good about this. I feel guilt. I feel shame. Why do we have those things? Because God gives us a warning. Why? Because warnings do a number of things. First off, it's a teaching tool, right? I help my kids. God's helping us to learn. We're all growing. We make mistakes. You're going to mess up. God says, I know you're going to mess up. And so I'm going to set up circumstances so that I can warn you, so that I can kind of pull back on you a little bit and say, think about this. Think about what you're choosing here. You know, I want you to think about this. And so a warning is a teaching tool for us. It also reminds us. It gives us a chance. God gives us lots of chances to make the right choice. He gave Pharaoh many, many, too many chances. Well, in my opinion, too many chances. So many chances to make the right choice, right? He's always heeding that warning. And because those warnings allow us to do that, you know, it's a hope that we make the right choice, that we do the right things, that we have those options in our lives, right? And so God, he does that. He does that often. You know, he often warns us of things. And so, you know, as we see Moses and Pharaoh, and as we go through here, you know, now this judgment is going to kind of be passed down. Right now, Pharaoh's heart has hardened so much. The warnings now are just becoming too much. The things that are going on now, God is going to make the ultimate blow. He's going to kill the firstborn of each person in the land. And right, and it's going to be a severe judgment. It really is. And let's see. So, you know, he gives Pharaoh that chance. He gives him the chance to change it, and so he doesn't. And so now, when the severe judgment is going to come down, you know, Moses doesn't even kind of stay back and like even kind of ask, let my people go. I mean, he just kind of walks away. He's like done with this whole decision that's going to come up from there. And again, you know, we can't, if we're thinking like that, a situation that we're going to kind of manipulate out of this, that we're going to lie, it doesn't work. God sees our intentions on everything. He knows. He knew what Pharaoh was going to do. He knows when we're thinking or when we're lying, right? It's not like we can put up a facade with God. And so that's why he kind of gets that right to make that ultimate judgment over us, because he knows. He knows our hearts. He knows our intentions. But see, we have this awesome God, and he's always trying to give us a chance of choice. And that's what warnings prove for us. So next we see, as we move on through Exodus, we see that not only does he give us that warning, but then he offers protection. So see, God's not just going to warn you that something's coming up. He's not just going to say, this is it. This is, okay, you are on a dead end and you're going off a cliff. And here's the warning that's coming up, and good luck, you're going off the cliff. No. God offers a choice. He offers protection. And that's what we see as it comes through here. So as we pick up in Exodus, and we have it up here, Exodus 12, now we see God. Now he's going to protect the Egyptians. Now this is, not the Egyptians, the Israelites. And this is a big thing because now, listen, as Mr. G did a great job explaining last week, you know, not always when Moses went and gave these warnings did things get always better. A lot of times it got a lot worse. So you got to think, now God's going to kind of lay down these regulations to get his protection. And that's where we pick up here. And so he's laying down the regulations of how you're going to protect your son so that the angel of death does not kill your son as you believe in God. And it says, the animal you choose must be a year old male without defect, and you may take from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter that in twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over a fire along with bitter herbs. That's pretty nice of them. And bread made out of without yeast. Pita, basically. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be the sign of your house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will... Who's with me? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Right? Pretty big. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. All right, now listen. This is... Again, like I said, this is kind of horror movie-ish. This is freaky. God is coming to, like, kill off baby boys. Your firstborns. That's pretty intense, right? And so now, you know, as the Israelites, they're kind of like in a, they got to be in an interesting place right now. It's got to be like, okay, we've seen all this stuff that God is doing. You know, we continue to keep trusting him. Now he's going to do this. And not only is he doing this, but he's kind of giving us all these steps that we have to go through so that he can pass over us, right? And why? Why is there so many steps? Now, there's probably a lot of different things there, but you know what I see when I read this? I see that he was still looking for the Israelites to be obedient. He was still looking for that obedience. So not only does God warn us and offer us that protection, but he's looking for us to be obedient to the things he's telling us to do. And he was looking for the Israelites to be obedient here. Oh, look at it. We got it up there coming up. He wanted to see that they're going to be obedient to submitting to God's will, what they were looking to do, what they were going on. So back to parenting. So let's reverse to middle school Jeff, all right? So I'm kind of like you guys, about this age, 7th or 8th grade. And so I'm in 7th or 8th grade, somewhere like that. And one of my friends, who I've gone to his house a number of times, his parents were splitting up, all right? And so it was nearing the time of his birthday party, and I was invited to his party, all right? And rumors started kind of saying that, well, you know, there's probably only going to be one parent there because another parent's not living there anymore. Possibly that parent might not be at the party the whole time there's there. Maybe there's going to be alcohol at the party. Maybe not. Right? And you start hearing these rumors a little bit. Now, listen, I really wanted to go to this birthday party. Right? I'm in 7th or 8th grade. Little middle school Jeff was not the coolest kid as I am now. I mean, I know you guys can't believe that. But I'm not as cool as I was now that I was back then. And you would think I was probably the most popular kid in school. I'm sure you do. But I wasn't. And but my friend was pretty popular. So, you know, I wanted to be at this party. All the cool kids were going to be there. And, of course, you don't think it that way. But, you know, you do. You're like, oh, all these guys are going to be there. I'd love to hang out with them. I want to be them. You know, some of the cutest girls. Not Kira. She wasn't there yet. But, you know, the other cute girls that were in my grade. Right? And so you kind of want to go to the party, you know? And so you start kind of playing that little mind game with yourself. Well, you know, boy, we know these. My parents know them. You know, his dad's got to be there. You know, there's not going to be drinking there. It's just the rumors because all the cool kids drink. So it's got to be like just one of those rumors to make the party sound cool. Drinking is not cool. You guys do know that, right? Okay. All right. But that's what you're thinking, right? That's what middle school Jeff is kind of misconstruing here. And so I want to go to this party, you know? I want to go to it. Well, now my mom, being the amazing mom she is, often substituted in my school. Reason why I was the coolest kid in school, right? Because my mom was there all the time. Super cool when you're middle school. But anyway, she had her ear to the ground, as we sort of say, and she heard the rumors as well in school, being the amazing mom she is. That part better be recorded. In case she listens to this. But as the amazing mom, she hears these rumors and she hears kind of what's going on and she knows the parents. She knows they're kind of going through some tough times and starts hearing rumors about maybe one of them not being there that night. And so sits down with me that night and says, Jeffrey, because whenever it was serious, it was Jeffrey. It was Jeff all the other time. But when it was serious, it was Jeffrey. When it was trouble, it's Jeffrey Michael, right? The middle name. That's real scary. But it was Jeffrey. So I knew this was serious. And she goes, you're not going to his party this weekend. And like, you know, I was all sorts of angry and like, no, come on. You know, that's not going to be true. She's like, no. I don't like any of this that's going down. I don't like it. You're not going. You're staying home. We're watching Full House and TGIF Friday night. And so, you know, all sorts of angry, went up to my room, whatever. And so later that, so the days go by, I don't go to the party. Later that night, very late that night, one of my mom's friends, which is one of my friend's parents that went to the party, gets a call. Well, apparently all that stuff did kind of come to permission, right? One of the parents had to leave for whatever reason for work for a few hours. Some alcohol did kind of come out. Neighbors made phone calls because of, I don't know, some stuff happened. They're outside the house, something crazy on the front lawn, you know. And so the neighbors make a phone call. Police wind up showing up there, and, you know, the party gets all sorts of busted. Now, of course, they're young kids, and it wasn't like any, like, crazy drinking party. But again, still not the best of situations. So we hear about it, and a lot of my friends get in a lot of really big trouble. And so what happens? Because I was obedient to my parents, I was protected from that, right? Because I was obedient. Now listen, I didn't have to be. I got the warning signs. I was offered the protection, but I didn't have to be obedient, right? I could have told my parents, you know, I'm going to go off to Mark's house tonight. You know, I'm going to go hang out there. We're going to, you know, we're going to be outside. We used to play street hockey a lot. We'll be outside playing street hockey, you know, and actually go to the party. I could have maybe tried to sneak out or try to pull a fast one over. I could have really tried to be disobedient and maybe fall into greater problem. But no, I wasn't. I respected my parents. I listened to them, and I was obedient to them. And so what? I got the protection from that, right? And that's what we try to do as parents. And this is the same thing that God does for us all the time, right? He gives us warnings. He offers us the choice. And then he gives us the protection, but we still have to be the obedient one. You guys still have to make the choice. God continually gives you the choice in life in anything you want to do. Now, why? Why does he give the choice? I mean, you know, my parents could have, you know, just put down the axe. Why does God give us that choice? You know, and as a father, I'm really learning that now. I know I'm at a stage with my kids because my kids are young. You know, they're 10, 7, and 5. So I'm like ultimate power right now. It's ultimate. I can control everything. I can be like, Maddie, you're not doing this. No, I want. No, you're not doing this. I will take away everything and you can't do it, right? And, you know, I can completely control their lives right now. And it's a great feeling. It's a really great feeling. I don't take the power to heart too much. But I can, you know, my little one's 5. You know, I can do anything. I take away his iPad and, you know, his life's over. You know, I have full control over their life. But in the next few years, that's going to change a little bit, all right? But so whenever my son Nick, who's my, you know, adventurous one, you know, when he goes to somebody's house and if he's there with, you know, I always tell him, take care of your brother. Make sure that he is okay. Do not fight with him. If anyone gives your brother a hard time, you make sure things are okay. Now listen, I know at home you and Ben are going to beat each other up and do all this stuff and roll around all over the place. But when you go to a friend's house, you take care of your brother, right? And so anytime my kids go anywhere, I go through these steps with them, go through these steps. Well, this past Saturday, we had a soccer tournament. I was roughing the whole time. My son Nick had a tournament in the morning. It was extremely hot, if you remember Saturday. It was very, very hot. And then my daughter was in the afternoon. So friends of ours offered to take my two sons in the afternoon for the 3 hours so they didn't have to stay outside. Excellent. Now, unfortunately, I was roughing and volunteering and helping out, so I did not get time to prep my son about going to the friend's house. So I didn't get to go through the whole step-by-step process of his behavior. And so later when I pick him up, Nick, you know, and I start asking about it, Nick's like, you know, Daddy, I did all that stuff. You know, I took care of everything. Benny went down, they had like a blow-up water slide, and he like hurt his knee. So I went and got him and put my arm around him, and I brought him in to Nikki and made sure he was okay. And then, you know, little Mikey was having a little bit of a hard time with Ben, so like I brought him over to come play with us for a little while until they worked it out. And you know what was so awesome about that? Is not because I forced him to do anything, because I am in complete control, but he freely chose to make the decision to help out his brother and do the things that I have taught him to do out of obedience, respect, and love for me. And for that same reason, and I've never seen it clearer, for that same reason, that's why God gives us the ability to choose him. I mean, could he come down right now in like lightning and like some crazy voice and like just freak us all out and we'd be all on the ground? And, you know, I mean, you've seen in the Bible the different things that when God kind of shows up and, you know, whatever bursts into flames and you can't even stand in his presence. Could he do that? Sure, he could do that, right? And we'd all be here in awe. But what does he want? He wants us to freely choose him and turn to him. And as a father, a God that loves you and wants that relationship with you, he wants that. He wants you guys turning to him freely. And so he always, always gives us the choice in all that we do, in the things that we do, right? And this is what we kind of see here. So, you know, as we kind of end out in Exodus here, we see it finishes out in Exodus 12, 29 through 32. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, so from the greatest right down to the youngest, to the who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and all the servants of Egypt, and with a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. Go serve the Lord as you said. Take your flocks. And finally, they got to leave. Right? And so what do we see? We see that he offered them protection because they were obedient. They went through the things that God wanted to do and they got that protection. Right? And God, what do we ultimately see? That although it probably was not in the Israelites' time frame, because you were like, you know, why did this not happen like forever ago? But in God's time, his word, his promise was carried out. And that's what we see here. So as I kind of conclude with us here, you know, I hope you guys kind of start seeing a little mirror here, maybe a little foreshadowing, where we kind of see this slaying of the lamb that protected the people. Very much like that, we see, what else do we see? We see later in the Bible, God's ultimate redemption plan the same way, where we are these sinners, people destined for death, destined to give in to sin because we cannot keep up with his law, right? And what has to come? Jesus comes. God comes to earth, that perfect lamb, to do what? You're loving it. You're loving it. Isn't it good? Setting the mood, the tone. So what does Jesus do, right? He comes here, that perfect person, and dies for our sins. He lives the life we couldn't live, right? And lives the perfect life and doesn't give in to sin and then gets his blood shed so that we can what? Have a relationship and get back to God. And so Timothy Keller says this. Hopefully I have this quote coming up here. I'm not sure if we shared this before, and I think we have, but I love it. And it says this: the gospel of justifying faith means that while Christians are in themselves sinful and sinning, we are all sinful and sinning. Nobody can sit here and say they don't mess up. We all mess up. We all do. Yet in Christ, in God's sight, they are accepted and righteous. So we can say that we are more wicked than we ever dared believe, but we are more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared hope. That's so powerful, right? We can realize that we're wicked and that we mess up and that we're wrong and that we do the wrong things, but then we see this love at the very same time. This creates such a new dynamic of personal growth. It means that the more you see your own flaws, the more you realize how much you mess up, the more amazing, the more spectacular, the more electrifying, as Tim here is saying, the amazingness of God's grace, right? So the more you guys are getting this, the more you realize what Christ has done, what it means to be saved and have you in your life, you know, the more we start to realize, oh my goodness, I'm just not good enough. I can't do it. I can't keep up with your law, God. I keep messing up. And the more I know you and the more I want to be like you, Jesus, the more I realize I keep messing up. But in that same note, at the very same time, as Mr. Keller is saying us, is the very same time we realize the amazingness of his grace. Because it's amazing that he still, out of all that, comes and wants that relationship. But on the other hand, the more aware you are of God's grace and acceptance in Christ, the more able you are to drop your denials and self-defenses and admit the true dimensions of your character of sin. The more we can realize that. So freedom from all this comes in Christ, right? Christ's rule, you know, God's rules, they're not meant to keep us in some sort of box. We're not meant to sit here and as we learn more about Jesus, say to ourselves, oh my goodness, I just can't do this. What? Why are you setting so many rules and boundaries for me, God? And the more I learn about you, the more boundaries you are there, and the more I mess up. No, it's meant to set you free, to realize that the more you do wrong, the more amazing the fact that Jesus died for you, knowing you're doing those things wrong, the more amazing that becomes. And all you have to do, those first steps, is just accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, asking him, making that declaration for him to come into and be a part of your life. And in that, all this starts to happen. more than we ever dared believe, a father will come and want to have a relationship with you. Where, as we saw with the Israelites, where he's going to warn you of those dangers, where he's going to protect you of those things, if, as that father, as that loving father, you can choose to be obedient to his word, if you can choose to focus and do those things. So now, as we kind of close, with every head bowed and eye down, hope this is reaching some of you guys tonight. It's a powerful message. I just kind of going over this and praying over this the last few days, and you know, it's just, you can see as I've been giving you examples how personally this affects my life. And I'm just an average person like the rest of you. Most of you guys know me on a personal level. I'm just an average one. And you can see the parallels, the things in my life, my family, how I can relate that and see where God is at. And so I can't leave here tonight without you guys thinking that if you did not have a chance, I want you to take that chance. If tonight you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't done it before, or if you're not sure if you've completely have, but tonight you're realizing in this word that, God, you know what? I need you more than ever. And it's okay that I am that sinner, but it's, and I realize more and more as I come to launch, as I'm getting convicted by things, how much a sinner I am in, but how amazing and how much I am just in awe that Jesus came here to die so that he could have a relationship with me. And so tonight, as you guys are kind of thinking about this, as I'm hoping this word is kind of coming into you, you think, you know, I want that. I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to take those steps and realize that I need that amazing grace because I can't do all of this on my own. I want that Father there warning, protecting me. I'm going to be obedient to you, God. And you're going to make that declaration. So if this is you tonight, again, every head is down, every eye is bowed. Who's with me? Every head is down, every eye is closed. If that's you, I just want you just to raise your hand up. No one else is paying attention to you. That you want Jesus. I want him as my Lord and Savior. I need to get this right with God. I see those hands. Good. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand here too. Thank you. Excellent. I need Jesus as that Lord and Savior of my life. I need to change those things I need to go through. Excellent. Thanks, guys. Thank you. Awesome. Just a few more seconds. One, Jesus, I need you. Two, I acknowledge I am a sinner. Three, last few seconds here, guys, and we're going to pray. I want you, Jesus. Awesome, guys. Everyone, please just pray together with me and repeat after me so that for those that right now that are taking that step, right, you've raised that hand, you've made that public acknowledgement. I know that you've made that public acknowledgement, and who else knows as God knows. But now I want you to be able to kind of declare that so that you can kind of be able to say that this is happening in my life, and I am declaring that. And so everyone, so that you guys are all comfortable, I'd like you to repeat with me so that we can all say this. Father, everyone going, thank you. I know I am a sinner. I'm sorry for those sins. I realize that I cannot live up to your law. And that I need a Savior. I need you, Jesus, to come into my life as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and for going through that so that I could have a way back to that Father. Awesome. Thank you, guys. And so saying that prayer and doing this, listen, you're taking your first steps into knowing that and accepting that, Jesus, you are the Lord and Savior of my life, and that you, I am accepting you into my life. And from there now, you get connected. You come here to launch. You be part of things here. We're with you guys. You know, we're with you on this journey as you're going through things. And yes, you're going to see that there's more sins and there's more stuff going on in your life, but we're here to help you through with that and help to grow and move beyond to doing, hopefully, you know, great things in God's will. And so let's end in prayer, and we're going to hit up some small groups. We have time to get in small groups. If you haven't come to small groups here yet before, we'll plug you in. See Ben back here and Brian if you haven't been to small groups yet, and we're going to plug you guys in. Father God, we just thank you so much for this message, and I just thank you so much for those hands that were raised that wanted you, Jesus, to be in their heart, be in their life, to be their Lord and Savior. And Father God, I pray that you just help continue to open their ears, their minds, their spirit to your warnings, Father God, to your voice, to your protection, Father God, and that they get to freely choose that obedience in you. Father God, I pray that you just be with each of us during this week, that you just stay with us and you be more real in their lives than ever before. We just thank you for all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Awesome, guys.